Could we turn for a little time to enjoy a few thoughts from 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 1. And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold, and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king, to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. What an event when a queen comes to visit a king. It must have been a very, very remarkable occasion. The Queen of Sheba, accustomed, I have no doubt, to all the splendor and beauty of her own court in that faraway land. But she heard of something which caused her to leave that land and start out seeking the truth of that of which she had heard. She heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. And that which she heard so stirred in her heart that she just had to come and see it for herself. Oh, my dearly beloved brothers and sisters, I believe you and I know that this world has a great deal to offer. And it's busy trying to offer more and more and more all the time. But have you ever seen anyone who has been able to amass what this poor world has to offer and looks upon it and says, I'm satisfied. It's all I ever expected. It satisfies me completely. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, I'm sure you and I know that the very best that this poor world has to offer has never, never satisfied the heart of anyone. News came to this Queen of Sheba that there was one named Solomon who had fame concerning the name of the Lord. And she left her faraway land to come and see it for herself. I believe I ought to take this to heart. Perhaps you feel you ought to take it to heart too, as we realize that we are surrounded by those who have tried and are still trying to find that which would satisfy them in a world apart from Christ. But she hears of a fame concerning the name of the Lord. And she comes to see for herself. Why do I say this ought to search my heart? Because there ought to be with me, and there ought to be with you, that which would display before others a beauty, a joy, a happiness, a satisfaction concerning the person and name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that would make them feel in their heart, I want what he has. I want what she has. Oh, could I look at the beloved young people here, for I think you realize you face a special day of difficulty and challenge. Yes, that's true. But a special day of wonderful privilege. Because I hope that those who know you best, those who watch you from day to day, those who listen to your conversation from day to day, would say within their hearts, what does he have that I lack? What does she have that I lack? He seems to be happy. She seems to be satisfied. And as far as I can tell, it is associated with not a religion, but a person who bears no other name than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved brethren, would God it were more true of us, that our testimony as we pass through this world, for we are only passing through, would be that which would exalt the person and name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the assembly, yes. In the neighborhood where you live, yes. In the school that you attend or the shop where you work, yes. There should be about you and me that which would attract attention to the person and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now she came all the way from her far-off land to Jerusalem, and she brought with her great and wondrous gifts. But you know, it's very, very noticeable that when she arrived there, there is no mention of her presenting these gifts. I think when she got into the presence of Solomon, she felt, I am the one to receive from him. And indeed she did. And when you and I come into the presence of the Lord Jesus, oh, beloved, what do we find? We find we're in the presence of a giving God. We find we're in the presence of one who loves to bestow upon us that which cannot be measured. I say that which cannot be measured. You cannot find a believer who can fathom the height, the depth, the breadth, the length of their wondrous heritage in Christ. It cannot be measured. We know a living and a giving God. Now please notice in verse 4, that which first of all attracted the attention of the Queen of Sheba. She had seen all Solomon's wisdom. Now this was much the thought that our brother expressed in reading from the book of Proverbs. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Sometimes we find ourselves turning to those more experienced than ourselves in this or that line of thought. We ask their counsel. We seek their wisdom. But isn't it wonderful that the very one whose name is Counselor, the very one who of God is made unto us wisdom, wants us to come into his presence and to receive from him that wisdom that is far above and beyond anything that you or I could ever, ever learn from this poor world that knows him not. We read in Colossians, wherein are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you want to be reckoned as knowledgeable and wise in the eyes of the world? Then go to college and get all the education you possibly can, and you'll be honored, you'll be recognized as a wise and knowledgeable individual. But you'll have missed a great deal. You will have missed the true knowledge, the true wisdom that comes from the God who is wisdom himself. I may have mentioned some time ago that I was visiting in the home of a dear, dear brother whose occupation required that he be thoroughly informed in certain areas. And he had two large bookshelves, one on the right-hand side, the other on the left-hand side of the room in which the two of us were sitting. Very, very large bookshelves they were, piled high with books. On one side, the books concerning his education and occupation. And on the other side, books that exalted the Lord Jesus Christ and unfolded the precious treasures of truth from this book. And he saw me look at the books on this side. He saw me look at the books on the other side. And he shook his head. He said, "Brother, these are the books that I must read in order to carry out my occupation. But everything I learn from those books will someday be left behind and no use to me up there. These are the books that present Christ to my soul and open up to me the light and wisdom of the Word of God." He said, "I wish, oh how I wish, that I spent more time enjoying what is on that bookshelf that ministers Christ to my heart." Oh, my dearly beloved brethren, you and I know that it is necessary to be informed as to certain things to make our way through this world. But when I see the Queen of Sheba come all the way to the court of Solomon, and there first of all see his wisdom, oh, I say to my own soul, and I trust I say to yours in a way that will touch your heart, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all of them, are to be found in this precious book and in him of whom it speaks. Everything else, you know and I know, will someday be absolutely left behind. His wisdom and the house that he had built. She was accustomed to the very best, I have no doubt. I suppose she herself came from a grand palace. But when she saw the house that Solomon had built, it was beyond her imagination. Ah, beloved, there is wisdom to be found in our precious Savior and in this book that he has entrusted to us. But when I think of the house that he has built, when I think of the purposes and counsels of God made known to us in this precious book, when I see that which I believe would be compared to the house that Solomon built, when I see the purposes of God and the habitation of God through the Spirit, of which you and I, dear fellow believer, are a part, living stones in that which is being erected to his eternal praise and glory, I say everything that man has ever set up fades into utter nothingness before the glory of that which is his house. I must admit I think of this sometimes when I go to these cities that are growing so rapidly. And each time you go, the skyline is different. Taller and taller buildings. Were you thinking of Calgary, Ken? Well, that's an example of it. Every time you go back, it's changed, and you see more and more great buildings going up. And when you see them going up, you shake your head and say, "It won't be long till they all come down." Yes, they will. They'll come down to dust and ashes. But, oh, my beloved brothers and sisters, that which is in the counsels of God, that which was in those counsels from a past eternity will stand forever and ever. And you and I are not going to simply stand back and admire it. You and I, by the very wonderful and matchless grace of God, are part of those purposes and have been before ever the foundations of the earth were laid. Oh, what amazement filled the heart of the Queen of Sheba as her eyes looked upon all this. And then the meat of his table. And I say, she was accustomed, I have no doubt, to the very best. But she was thrilled with the meat of King Solomon's table. Have you and I an appetite for that? If it were polite to put it the other way around, I'd put my own name first. Have I an appetite? Have you an appetite for the meat of his table? Forgive me, please, for mentioning what just stands out in my mind at this moment and thinking of a dear, dear Aztec brother whom I saw sitting in meeting one day in one of the villages in Mexico. He was sitting there listening so eagerly, but he had neither Bible nor hymn book. So I went to him after and I said to him, "Brother, I noticed you didn't use a Bible." Well, he said, "I used to, but I can't see anymore." Well, we were able, with the Lord's help, to take care of that problem for him. And I remember when he received the glasses that were made for him, and he picked up that precious book that he hadn't read for a long time. It was too sacred a sight to take a picture of, but the look on his face as he saw those precious words, and he walked away from me with that Bible in his hand. He wouldn't even set it down to walk off to be by himself. Squatted there down on his heels. And the rest of the day, every time I saw that man between meetings, he was off in a corner by himself, squatted down on his heels, poring over the pages of the precious book that he hadn't been able to read for a long time. The meat of his table. Oh, I want to tell you, my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, old and young, read this precious book. Feed on it. There is food to be found in that precious book that will strengthen you and gladden your heart and guide your footsteps. And I greatly fear, my beloved brothers and sisters, that we, and I lay my hand upon my heart, that we are neglecting the prayerful, the diligent, the meditating reading of this precious book, the living Word of God. When your Bible wears out, you can always get another one. And I hope you wear it out, reading it with diligence and with love, the meat of his table. You remember Paul said to the Corinthians, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal." Ah, there was something wrong there. Paul could not feed them upon the meat of the Word of God because there was a carnal condition among them. And they had lost their appetite, nor could they be fed upon the meat of his table. Again, in writing to the Hebrews, he says, "When for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." What was wrong there? Not carnality in the same sense in which it troubled the Corinthians, but I believe there was the, shall I say, the grave clothes of a religious system that they couldn't seem to get rid of and leave behind. And I believe these two things can often be a hindrance to our appetite for the wholesome meat of the table of our Lord. His table. Shall I say anything about that, or shall I just leave it to speak to our hearts? The meat of his table. Oh, I know as you look at those words, many of you here bow your head and thank God with all your heart that you share in the precious joy, the wonderful privilege of being able to sit down at the table of the Lord. Now we go on a little farther. And the sitting of his servants. Isn't that delightful? The sitting of his servants. That is a bit unusual, isn't it? You don't usually read about servants sitting. You don't hire a servant to sit down in your presence. You hire a servant to be busy about those things that concern your needs. But that which was observed by the Queen of Sheba was the sitting of his servants. Why did the Lord pick you up? Why did he pick me up? Because he needed another servant. He needed some work done, so he picked me up and put that work before me. Not so. excuse this little illustration. No doubt you've heard it before. Sometimes I see folks wearing a little button on their dress or their lapel. Sometimes it says, Jesus loves me. Sometimes it says, Christ died for our sins. I have seen various buttons. I used to wear one myself when I was a young fellow. But there's one of those buttons that I don't recommend that you wear. It's for sale, but I don't recommend you wear it. It says on that button, saved to serve. Oh, you say, what's wrong with that? That sounds good. Yes, it does, and the one who had it made up had every good thought in mind. But I'll ask any husband here, would you like your wife to go around wearing a button, married to serve? Oh, no, you say, I wouldn't want my wife to wear that. I didn't marry my wife because I wanted a servant. I married her because I loved her and wanted her company, wanted the joy of sharing our love together. She serves me. Indeed, she does, and I appreciate it. And there'd be something wrong if she didn't. But did you marry her because you needed a servant, a cook, a housekeeper? No, I know you didn't. And the Lord didn't pick you up because he needed another servant. The sitting of his servants. I believe the thought is the joy of his company and his joy, my dear brother and sister, his joy in having you in his presence. That's why he sought you. That's why he found you. That's why he paid that great price, because he loved you so much, may I say it with all reverence, and he would be. I hope I may be forgiven. He would be lonesome without you in the glory. He loved you so much that heaven wouldn't be complete without you. And I think I can also say he doesn't want to have to wait until we reach home to enjoy your company. He wants it here and now. And so there was the sitting of his servants. You remember in Mark's gospel when the Lord Jesus chose the 12, it says of them he chose 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Ah, that does come. It rightly follows. Notice the next statement. And the attendance of his ministers. Ah, sitting in his presence comes first. The activity follows and flows from it. And I believe there would be something seriously wrong if there was no desire on your part and mine to be used of the Lord. In whatever place, whatever sphere he may choose for you or me to serve, let us fill it with a glad heart, but let that service flow from the joy of sitting in the presence at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the of his ministers and their apparel. What shall I say about this? And their apparel. This impressed the Queen of Sheba. There was no description given whatever. I have no idea what the apparel of the attendants of King Solomon might have been like. But I believe I can say this, and I believe you would agree with me. Their apparel reflected the honor and the glory of the court of King Solomon. And I would just like to say this. May there be about you and me, beloved brothers and sisters, at all times, that which would be suited to one who bears the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we just leave it at that? That there ought to be the outward evidence before everyone. I want to please the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the appearance that I present to other people, so that nobody would ever say, oh, I'm surprised. I didn't know he was a believer. I didn't know she was a believer. Ah, I believe. Perhaps there ought to be. I'm not surprised. I always thought she was a Christian. Something about us, beloved, that perhaps would display at all times the fact that we want to please the Lord Jesus. His attendants and their apparel and his cupbearers. Oh, again, I feel this is so very, very beautiful. The cupbearers of King Solomon. I believe I see in this the very honored privilege of those whose delight it was to present to King Solomon that which was a picture of joy. Oh, you say, what an honor that would be to go into the presence of so great a king as Solomon and to present to him that which was a symbol of bringing joy to his heart. Oh, what an honor. Oh, what a privilege. And the Queen of Sheba noted this. She looked upon those men and admired their privilege. A cupbearer to none other than King Solomon. But God's word would remind us, a greater than Solomon is here. Yes, but in what way could I be a cupbearer to the Lord Jesus Christ? In what way, shall I put it this way? In what way could I bring joy to the heart of the Lord Jesus? Ah, now I believe you and I can see an answer. Shall I put it this way? Your very attendance at the meeting, I believe, brings joy to the heart of the Lord Jesus. You know, when you love someone very, very much, and you're not sure perhaps whether they're going to be at meeting, and you watch the door and watch the door and watch the door, and at last, in they come. Have you ever seen that expression of joy and delight on the face of someone who sees a loved one walk in the door? Oh, let me tell you this. His attendants and their apparel and his cupbearers. Oh, again, I feel this is so very, very beautiful. The cupbearers of King Solomon. I believe I see in this the very honored privilege of those whose delight it was to present to King Solomon that which was a picture of joy. Oh, you say, what an honor that would be to go into the presence of so great a king as Solomon and to present to him that which was a symbol of bringing joy to his heart. Oh, what an honor. Oh, what a privilege. And the Queen of Sheba noted this. She looked upon those men and admired their privilege. A cupbearer to none other than King Solomon. But God's word would remind us, a greater than Solomon is here. Yes, but in what way could I be a cupbearer to the Lord Jesus Christ? In what way, shall I put it this way? In what way could I bring joy to the heart of the Lord Jesus? Ah, now I believe you and I can see an answer. Shall I put it this way? Your very attendance at the meeting, I believe, brings joy to the heart of the Lord Jesus. You know, when you love someone very, very much, and you're not sure perhaps whether they're going to be at meeting, and you watch the door and watch the door and watch the door, and at last, in they come. Have you ever seen that expression of joy and delight on the face of someone who sees a loved one walk in the door? Oh, let me tell you this. You bring joy to the heart of the Lord Jesus by your desire to be in his company. You can be a cupbearer to the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive this family illustration. My brother and sister don't need to worry. It's not going to be anything to do with either of them. But I remember my father mentioning that years ago, when he in Toronto was courting Irene, who later became his wife and my mother, that I think he allotted himself 2 evenings a week to go and visit her. And transportation in those days was not at all the same as it is today. It meant a good long walk. And he said, you know, one day when I was planning to visit Irene, I opened the door and there was a howling Canadian blizzard blowing. So I stayed home. No, he didn't. He pulled his hat on a little tighter, tied a scarf around his neck, put his hands deep down in his pockets and took off through the blizzard to visit Irene. And he said, when I got there and knocked on the door, Irene opened the door and took one look at him, covered with snow, and said, Harry, I didn't think you'd come to visit me on a night like this. And he said, son, That was one of the happiest evenings we spent together. He didn't go into any more detail, but I think I know what he meant. Irene realized there must have been a love in his heart that would bring him out under conditions such as those to come and enjoy the company of someone whom he loved. Would I like to be a cupbearer to the Lord Jesus Christ? It brings joy to his heart when you open this precious book and sit down to read it. It brings joy to your heart when you kneel down and speak to him in loving, thankful reverence. It brings joy to his heart when you walk up that road and come in this meeting room because you want to be where he would wish you to be. Those days are not going to be ours much longer. Beloved brothers and sisters, we're going to look back on the little span of time entrusted to us here, and we're going to realize how many times we missed the opportunity of being a cupbearer to one so much greater than Solomon. And his ascent by which you went up unto the house of the Lord. Oh, beloved, when I think of my precious Savior returning to the glory and the wonder of his welcome there, and the fact that by the very matchless and wonderful grace of God, I am, you are, accepted in the Beloved, seated together in heavenly places in Christ, I feel like saying there's no more spirit in me. I don't know what to say when I read a verse like this. All I know is I believe it was put here in order that this poor heart of mine that might go after those things which this poor world has to offer, and indeed it does, but when I see that which far outshines anything that this poor world has to offer, when I see a person that stands far and above any in this poor, disappointing world, you, my dear brother, you, my dear sister, have found a person that can fill and satisfy your heart. I wonder if others looking on say of you, as the Queen of Sheba said of those who had been in the presence of Solomon, verse 8, happy are thy men. Isn't that nice? Thy men. Does that apply to you? Yes, it does. If you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is true of you. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Oh, in a world of restlessness, disappointment, frustration, isn't it delightful, isn't it wonderful to be able to be in the presence of one who can fill our hearts with happiness, joy, gladness, and not only your heart, my heart, by matchless grace, filled with this joy and gladness, but his heart filled with joy in having your company. I say again, he died that you might be forgiven. He's waiting to call you to that home where you're going to be united to him forever as his beloved and redeemed bride. But with all reverence, may I say it, he looks down. This very night he looks at me. This very night he looks at you and says, I don't want to have to wait till I have you home. I want the joy of your company now. How much of it did he enjoy today? How much of it did he enjoy yesterday? Oh, well, yesterday was Lord's Day. True. What about the day before and the day before? We can't look ahead and speak of the days that lie ahead. We might be here for a few more. I don't know. But if we should be, beloved brothers and sisters, may we be found like the Queen of Sheba in the presence of the one who can fill and satisfy the heart. After all that which was lavished upon her astonished heart and all that which Solomon bestowed upon her, then she opened up her treasures and gifts and gave to King Solomon, but not when she first came into his presence. Isn't that lovely? Ah, when you came to the Lord Jesus, what happened? He gave and gave and gave and gave again. Isn't that true? And I trust there may be with us, as there was with the Queen of Sheba, a response that would lay her very best at King Solomon's feet too. And he appreciated it. It's listed here. And he wants. He would love to have from me. He would love to have from you that response to the love that has so lavishly bestowed upon us.